Well, it's, as always, a blessing to be here and be able to share with you from God's Word tonight. And we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4 this evening. And we'll tell you, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I feel blessed because when Rob asked me to do this some time ago, he said that's where he was going to be. And I was like, yes, this is great for me. I love it. I do want to ask you just to join me in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time tonight. So let's do that. Father, we come before you now after just spending time worshiping and exalting you, Lord, and you are worthy of our praises. And now we want to come to your word and just hear from you. And I pray that whatever is shared tonight, Lord, that would be from your heart and would be your words. And I ask you to speak, Lord. Minister to us, every one of us, exactly where we are. And I just pray that you would encourage us, Lord, tonight in your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message tonight, "The Enemy Doesn't Want You to Grow." And the theme that the Lord put on my heart for this really has to do with looking at Nehemiah and the example here of dealing with opposition. And the enemy has an end game in mind in all of this, and that's to stop the work of God. And what he really impressed on my heart is an encouragement, I think, that we get tonight, that this applies to our lives so much, because what was happening in Jerusalem was a work that was progressing. And oftentimes there's a work that's progressing in our lives, and the enemy wants to stop that. And so I want to tie that to what we see in the scripture and how that applies to our lives tonight. And more importantly, I want to talk too about how to deal with it. How do we actually address the opposition when it's coming at us? And I will say unequivocally that Satan does not want us to grow spiritually. And I think we all know that. And I think he'll stop at nothing to get us to quit. He wants us to give up, and his tactics are clear here, and he wants us to stop building in our lives for his for the glory of God, and we just can't let him. And so as we break down the chapter tonight, and we are going to go through the whole chapter, we're going to look at it in segments along the way. And there's three ways, you know, three things that I want us to look at tonight about how the enemy tries to oppose us. And those three things are mockery, criticism and sarcasm, and how he comes to mock us, and he does that himself or through people. Threats, the whole notion of fear as we're growing, and discouragement. And I think discouragement's his greatest tactic personally, but he just wants us to give up. And I will tell you that if you want to do some self-study on your own in the coming week, the three things we're going to look at tonight are tactics of the enemy, but you continue on. In chapters 5 and chapter 6, there's more tactics that the enemy uses to oppose us, but tonight we're just going to look at those three. And within each three, I do want to have us consider how to address that. So get us to the place where we press through when the enemy's trying to come against us. So to get started here, I want to just backtrack to chapters 1, 2, and 3 and sort of talk about the situation, about what's going on. If you've been tracking in the study here, Nehemiah was commissioned by the Lord to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, to restore the city. And he received favor from the king. And so he received letters from the king that gave him the authority and the power to be able to do that, not to mention all of the resources that were provided to him by the king as well. And he arrives, he surveys the landscape and confirms his plans about what he wants to do. And then he rallies the people. He pulls them together and shares what the call of God is and says, this is the work that we want to do, what's before us, and we need to rise up and build, which is what I think Rob has titled this whole series. And immediately in chapter 2, verse 19, you can look it up later, but they were laughed to scorn and despised. So, you know, right out of the gate, the opposition, you know, starts to come. And Nehemiah is generally unfazed by it at the beginning. And he just reminds the enemies that, hey, this is, you know, God that's going to do the work and he'll prosper us, you know, in this endeavor. And that gets us to where we are now in chapter 4. The work is in progress. The walls are being built. And here comes the opposition. So we'll start with the first thing. I want to look at verses 1 through 6 and talk about opposition through mockery. So in verse 1, it says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 here, what's happening is Sanballat hears that the walls are being rebuilt, and he becomes, two words we see there, furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And in verses 2 and 3, it wasn't just him. We see that he had his brethren there, the army of Samaria, and also, I call him his sidekick, Tobiah, who was along for the ride to do the same thing. And it said Sanballat was furious and very indignant. In essence, he was downright angry. And the reason that he was angry was because progress was happening. Progress was being made. They were rebuilding. And that, in and of itself, was a threat. And the result of that was that they mocked the Jews. They mocked Nehemiah. They became critics. And sarcasm came out, all the comments that you could see there as we were reading through that. And ridicule. You know, that's really the tactic here when we're talking about mockery. It's to ridicule someone and come out with those sarcastic comments. He called them feeble, you know, weak. He made questioned comments about, you know, what are they doing here? Are they trying to fortify themselves? Are they going to offer sacrifices? I can hear the tone that he's, are they going to complete it in a day? Don't they know how much work this is to do? Even the whole idea of reviving the stones from the heaps of rubbish to think that they could actually restore something that's been knocked down. You know, what a joke this is. And even Tobiah says, you know, if a fox goes up on it, that it'll break down their stone wall. And interesting to note in that verse that, you know, just for you to remember as well, is this wasn't their work. It was God's work. God commissioned the wall to be rebuilt. And so oftentimes the critic makes comments about us and the work, but it's not our work. It's God's work that's doing, you know, in us. And so big miss on their part. But I would just say from many of us, perhaps this application, it hits close to home. When it comes to how the enemy might oppose us, because what happens in our lives is God starts doing a work. He starts building in us, and we start growing, and that immediately triggers a reaction from the enemy. And that reaction is what we saw here in Sanballat, anger. The enemy gets angry when we're growing and when we're building. And perhaps one reason is because he knows that we have the same favor that Nehemiah had. We have a letter from our king that gives us absolute authority and us absolute power to get the job done. And there's nothing that the enemy can do about that. There was nothing that these guys could do about that. And there's, you know, this idea that's in chapter 2, verse 7, the idea of these letters. But what happens is the mockery that comes, I think the critics gather around us and they question what we're doing. And they try to plant seeds of doubt in us. And it might actually be a person or people that are doing that, but sometimes it's just the enemy himself, you know, working on our minds, planting those thoughts. What do you think you're doing? You know, do you think you can actually accomplish that? Can you really restore what's been knocked down in your life? You know, how can you do that? And this attitude of just, it's never going to happen. So you might as well just stop. And so what I think the enemy tries to do oftentimes, step one is, before we really even get started, we're just starting to get the building going, and bam, there he is to oppose us and try to get us to just say, I've had enough, I can't do it, and get us to pull back, if you will, from advancing. And that is nothing more than spiritual warfare. You know, we look at these circumstances and think that that's real, but it's not. It's what's behind it, and it's the spiritual warfare that's coming at us. And I just want to encourage you tonight, don't let him do that. Don't let him have that. And as I say that, you can say, sure, well, it's easier said than done. You know, it sounds great, but, you know, how do we go about doing that? Well, if we look at here how Nehemiah dealt with the mockery and how we can apply that to our lives, the same response when it comes to us, look at verse 4. He says, "Hear, O our God." And then he goes on to pray. Pretty dramatic prayer, if you will. I mean, pretty harsh against the enemy. I'm not going to cover that tonight. But I do want to focus on, "Hear, O our God." Nehemiah prayed. The first thing that he did was he took it to the Lord. He didn't fire back at the attackers. You know, he didn't return sarcasm for sarcasm. He didn't argue with them. He didn't debate with them. And the other thing that he didn't do is he didn't go to anyone else to talk about it. The first thing that he did was he relied upon God, and the best way to do that is prayer. So if you're experiencing that criticism, that sarcasm, that mockery, the first thing to address, I think, is to take it to the Lord in prayer, because ultimately it's his battle to fight. This is spiritual warfare, so we want to give it to him and ask him to fight on our behalf. So that's what Nehemiah did. He turned it over to God and said, do with them what you will. They're coming, they provoked you to anger. You deal with them as you see fit. And that's what our response should be also. The second thing that we see here is the prayer got answered, but it wasn't answered the way we might think. Okay, look at that prayer that he laid out there. Blow them off the face of the earth, Lord. Get rid of them. And he didn't do that. What he did was he reset the minds of the workers. And it says there that the people had a mind to work. And so the wall was, you know, joined together and it was half built. But rather than dealing with the critics, I think he worked in the people. And he gave them a mind to work. And to me, that's nothing more than continuing on, despite what is actually happening. And so there's two ways to address this. One is to pray, and two is to have a mind to work. And that takes discipline to say, I'm going to do it no matter what. I'm going to proceed, and I'm going to have that mind to work, and we're going to continue to build this wall. So if you're being mocked for stepping out, you know, maybe you're serving the Lord, or you're pursuing the Lord in your life, or you're just a new believer who, you know, your life has changed, and now you're starting to go in a new direction, and now the old guard is, you know, starting to come against you. That's what I'm talking about here. That's very real to us. The critics come, and they attack, and they give you, you know, every bit of the dose of sarcasm that you don't want to hear, but it's nothing more than the enemy trying to stop you from getting that work done in your life. And maybe in some cases, you know, like we see here, the wall was half built. You're halfway there already. You're making good progress. Like Nehemiah, the call is to pray and take it to God and let him deal with the criticism and then continue on in the work. And so to the title of the message tonight, you know, the enemy doesn't want you to grow. Really want to encourage you, don't let him. Don't let him stop you from growing through mockery. The second thing that he does here is we see his opposition through threats. And this is another tactic of the enemy. We'll look at verses 7, 8, and 9 here. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. When mockery isn't enough, then the enemy resorts to a more intense method of opposition. And that's what's happening here. More progress is happening. The walls are being restored. It even says in verse 7, the gaps are beginning to close. So not only is the wall coming up, but any place the enemy could get in, they're starting to close those gaps. And now what's happening is the group opposing Nehemiah is growing also. They're growing, and now the opposition is starting to grow. And we see the addition here of the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. So in essence, Tobiah is bringing in reinforcements, more people to come against them and attack. And they become very angry, not just angry, but very angry. So I guess that's pretty mad, right? He's very angry now. He's gone from being mad. And he's really, this speaks to like raging. He's raging against the progress. So if he comes at you with mockery and you say, no, I'm taking it to the Lord in prayer and I'm going to continue in the work and have a mind to work, I can tell you if he was angry before, now he's really angry. And that's how the enemy is. And that's what we see here. And so there was a need for the enemy to bring a more serious attack, and these threats is what he ended up doing. And so we see in verse 8 that it says they conspired together to come down and attack. In essence, they were planning to come down and bring violence on them. In our modern day vernacular, we would say, it's on. They're ready, they're planning to come down and attack. And they also says here that they want to come and create confusion. So the enemy lays out there this idea that I'm going to come attack you, or I'm going to create confusion in your life. And the idea is to distract them, to take their focus off the Lord and keep the work from continuing. by creating this distraction or this fear of, oh my goodness, they're coming down to get us. That's the same goal. I want to halt whatever progress is happening here. And I do want you to note that it doesn't say they actually did it. They only talked about doing it. They were conspiring together to do that and create confusion, but it never actually happened. See, that's what a threat is. It's an attempt of the enemy to try to paralyze us by fear. And statistically speaking, I've heard this some time ago, and I've certainly thought about it over the years, but when we think about fear and how many things come into our life, how many actually come to pass, it's very small. Like 95% of the stuff that we worry about and we fear over never actually happen. But the enemy wants to get our heads thinking about down the road, it's this, and then this could happen, and then this could happen, you know, and I just stop. My focus is on that, and it's not on the work anymore, and he has succeeded, and that's what he's trying to do, but it rarely comes to pass. So the enemy does that to us too. His first attempt doesn't work. I tried mocking him, so I guess I'm going to have to step up my game. So he brings thoughts to our mind. He brings threats to us. He says, you know, comments. Let me plant a thought from somebody else that suggests you're going to get attacked. Right? I'll use a person maybe to let you know that. You press on and I'm going to come after you. Or I'm going to create confusion. And to me, that's trials and chaos in our life. I mean, oftentimes you talk to people and they just go, I don't know what's going on here. Man, this is happening and that's happening. And I just can't figure this out. And I don't know what God is doing. Well, it's not what God is doing. It's what the enemy's actually doing. He's trying to create confusion and put that threat in front of us to get us to stop or quit our pursuit of God because we're making progress and he knows it and he doesn't like it. So he intensifies his efforts. It's spiritual warfare, just like mockery. Okay, so these threats are nothing more than that. So I want to encourage you too. Don't let him stop you. And same thing, easier said than done. Okay, it's tough when you're in that situation. So let's look at what Nehemiah did to deal with the threats and how we can apply that to our lives. Verse 9, he said, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. The intensified attack came, and with that, Nehemiah brought an intensified response. There's two things we should note here. Number one, same thing as the first one, prayer. But I do want you to notice the pronouns here. We made our prayer to our God, and we set a watch. So in the first case, I suggested Nehemiah prayed. He didn't go and talk to anybody. First step when we're being mocked, take it to the Lord. When things are intensifying, there may be a need now, if the enemy's going to bring in reinforcements, as did Nehemiah, we should too. So when the enemy steps up his game on our lives, we need other people in our lives to partner with for prayer. And that deepens our reliance upon God. And so when the enemy is trying to drive us from the Lord by doing the work that he's doing, maybe there's now a time where we say, I need intercessory prayer, and you're actually going to drive me to the Lord instead of driving me away from the Lord and get me closer to that. And so it's very important to consider that now is the time when maybe I do need someone to go pray with. But I want to distinguish that is that in the first step, I don't think we should be running and telling everybody and talking to somebody without taking it to the Lord first. So the progression here that I'm trying to show you is, it just said, hear, O God, our prayer. And that was Nehemiah going to the Lord by himself. Now he's actually bringing others in to pray for the intensity that's happening. And the second thing is, he didn't just pray. I'm all for prayer and I'm all for faith, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But sometimes there's also a need for action. And so it says he set a watch. And Nehemiah recognized the value of this prayer, but he also recognized the practical application of getting into action and doing something here. And so I would suggest that he defended the walls with a wall of people. And so it says here, we set a watch to protect the workers. And so a couple of comments here. Sometimes prayer is enough. If we pray and God deals with that, is enough, but other times it's not. And it doesn't mean that because we're setting a watch that we think, well, I got to protect myself because God's not clearly doing it. God is still protecting, but we still need to do our part, and it just may call us to do that. And it says they set the watch in verse 9, day and night. So the message, you know, here is they were determined to do something about this. And it sent a message to three groups of people. Number one, it sent a group of the message to the people themselves, to the workers, that we're committed to this work. We are going to succeed, and God is with us, and no matter what obstacles come at us, we're going to overcome them. It also sent a message to the enemies that you're not going to succeed. This is God's work in our building of this wall or our building of our lives, and we're not going to be stopped. We'll do whatever it takes to keep going. That's where we are. And to God, it said, hey, Lord, we trust you completely. We are fully with you in this, and we trust you. So I wanted to share this story because one of the things I said was this message is so near and dear to my heart, and we're here at verse 9 relative to a ministry that I'm involved in at my work. And I've shared from here before that I lead a Bible study at my work, and in May of this year, it'll be 20 years. And something happened for that ministry that related to this verse a little over 15 years ago, and I know it was that long because I have in my margin of my Bible next to this verse, it says WMC, which is the company that I work for, Watkins Manufacturing Corporation, fall 2000. So this was over 15 years ago. And it impacted our ministry at work in a big way because I was reading a book on Nehemiah by Alan Redpath with Rob and about four, five, six other guys. We were getting together every 2 weeks for a period of time early in the morning, right behind that wall here in the fellowship hall at like 7 in the morning and talking for an hour, hour and a half about the book. And we were in the chapter about this, and something happened to me that's only happened to me a couple times in my life, and don't think I'm weird because of this, but I've had two or three experiences where the Lord, and I won't call it an outer body experience, but it was a moment where I didn't hear anything that was going on around me, and the Lord was speaking to my heart. I mean, clearly giving me something. The other two times this has happened for maybe other studies, but one is from Luke 5 when I was at a family camp and he talked to me about ministry. And another was when I had my kidney transplant and I was in a hospital and he gave me Philippians 4:19 and said, you know, you don't have to worry, I'm going to supply all your needs. And things tuned out and I didn't hear a word. Well, that happened right over there 15 years ago. And the Lord said, this is a time in our situation at work where I want to add to your ministry. The Bible study was going, but I want to do something different. And he said, set a watch. Set a watch around the company because there was a lot of warfare going on and there was a lot of gaps and exposures. And I want you to look at this like the walls of Jerusalem and look at the four walls of your company and every single department. And basically what I want to do is I want you to pray for the company every day. And so in setting a watch, I mean, God was really speaking to me specifically. One person a week is assigned to pray and they're the defenders. They'll be the prayer warriors. They won't be the workers. They'll be the people defending what's going on here. And he specifically said, I want you to call it prayer watch. So I went to my group that week and shared with them what had happened and said, what do you guys think? Should we form this? And they were resounding, you know, yes, that sounds like a great idea. And every week, you know, we get an email from the person who's the prayer minister and says, here's who's on the prayer watch this week. Send them your requests and then we're praying for the company. But I'm blessed by this because this is how God works. It was an action that needed to be taken. I can tell you, for over 15 years, every single week, someone has been assigned to pray for the company that I work for. And we have been radically blessed through trials and tribulations and to see God work. And it just is encouraging. And I believe God is working in that. And he says, this is what I want you to do. And so, long story, that's my story, okay? But what about yours? If there's opposition in your life and the enemy's trying to get you to stop, do you need to set a watch in your life? You know, maybe you need to set up a group that, you know, or a couple of people that you can go to have those people to pray with, right? To watch over and say, hey, we're going to set a watch over this area of my life. Do you need to set up a watch of accountability in your life until, you know, whatever you might be struggling with, you know, you get victory in that? You come up with the examples because you know your lives, but you know, is there something that the Lord might be saying, hey, this is an area you need to safeguard. This is a gap. This is an exposure area that I want you to set a watch and protect, you know, as you're moving forward. And yes, you have faith and you believe God can do this, but maybe he's saying, I also want you to take some action. And if it's you tonight, I just want to encourage you to do something about that because The enemy wants to halt your progress. And he wants to threaten you with fear of attack. And he wants to threaten you with, I'm going to create confusion in your life, and I want to encourage you tonight, don't let him stop you. That's what he wants to do. The third thing I want to look at here is opposition through discouragement. Let's look at verses 10 through 18. It says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, every one to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. I wish the story stopped prior to this, in that the enemy just gives up, but he doesn't. There's a third way that the enemy attacks, and that's, you know, to oppose the work of God here. And when I can't, as the enemy say, be successful in mocking or threatening, then I have to move to the next level, and that's discouragement. And we could do a whole study just on this, because I really think this is one of his greatest tactics. And there's two ways that we see what's happening here, how discouragement comes. And the first one is discouragement from within. There is no outside influence yet. It's just happening from within. And in verse 10, we see here that it says, Judah said that the strength of the laborers is failing and there's so much rubbish that they're not able to build. I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what we're seeing here. And what is going on here is the workers had hit their low point. They were tired. The wall was half built, but they were at a place where we just said, we can't do this anymore. We're worn out. And they were impacted by weariness, and they were impacted by their environment. Two things that impact us along the way. Weariness. The strength of the laborers was failing. They were fatigued. You know, they were worn out from this work. And their environment. There was so much rubbish that they had taken their eyes off the project, the wall, and began looking around at the rubbish, and now they were distracted by all the trash. And that's what the enemy likes to do with all the rubbish that's around us, is to get us distracted and take our eyes off the task at hand, start looking at all the stuff around us, and as long as we're doing that, the work isn't happening anymore. And so the discouragement's there because they're tired. And it just, look at all this mess around us, and we can't go on. And to add to it, the group that's saying it, Judah. Judah's like the strongest, bravest tribe there is. The strong people are saying, we can't do it. You know, there's just this discouragement that's happening. What do you think everyone else, if you're a leader and you're supposed to set the tone for everybody and you're telling, I can't do it, what do you think the rest of the people are thinking? They're getting down. They're definitely at their low point. And just as an application, I think that gives us hope. Because we can't be, I'm a man, so I can say macho man, but, we can't always be like that and think, oh, I'm strong, I can do all this. It happens, okay? Judah got weak. Things are going to change and God's going to work, but it happens. Then comes the discouragement from the outside. Verse 11, the enemy planning this surprise attack. They'll be unaware and suddenly we're just going to come down in there and kill them. And again, the same goal. They want to stop the work, and I think now they're suggesting we got to go in there and take care of business. Maybe that's the only way that we can get them to stop, because clearly this isn't working and this isn't working, so I'm coming right at them now. And I think that's what happens here. God's still protecting, but look how he protects them. The word gets to the Jews who live around the enemy that they're planning this attack, and they come down and they tell and warn the group about what's going on here. And 10 times it says, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. That's how discouragement comes. It's tied to that thought of fear, this repetitive, every time you turn around, they're going to be upon us, right? They were warning us, but they were warning us in a bad way because it just kept being repetitive of what was happening there. And that fear leads to discouragement on top of weariness, on top of the rubbish factor. So they were being hit from within, and they were also being hit from the outside. And that is exactly how the enemy comes at us too. We continue to make progress. We want to press through. We're building. We're growing. We're doing the things in our lives that we need to do. Mockery and threats come. That's not enough. Discouragement hits us. And there we are. And I think it's important to realize that attacks like this come when we're at our low point. When we're, doesn't it seem like it? When you're tired, when you're weary, when you're worn out, you're beat up, you feel like the circumstances of your life is just trash everywhere. Man, there's rubbish all over the place. Look at what's going on. There's confusion and people are coming at me and I'm tired. Right? That's when the enemy says, okay, I know just when to come at you. And that's when he does it. It's a common tactic. And what he's trying to do is to get us to take our eyes off what God's doing. And I want to remind you here, this is one of the greatest applications from this chapter in my view, is that our lives with the Lord, that wall was half built in a very short period of time. Half the work was done. What were they focused on? The rubbish. And I equate that to a very simple application for us. We need to be looking at what God is doing in our lives and not what he's not doing in our lives. We need to look at that wall is half built, not look at all this trash. Because I can tell you, as you're building, there's trash. And if we focus on the trash, we'll stop building. Well, I'm growing, but I still do this, so I don't feel worthy. I'm growing and I fell and did that, so I might as well just give up. No, I'm building. And there's still trash in my life. And the trash will continue to get removed. That's part of a construction project. But we're going to keep building. But the enemy wants us to focus on, hey, look where you're failing. Hey, you've been praying and God isn't doing this. Just give up. It's not going to happen. Forget it. And that's what he tries to do. He tries to discourage us. That's his end game. Give up your pursuit of God. And he uses discouragement as one of his most effective weapons. It's spiritual warfare. If you are discouraged tonight, or you get discouraged, it is spiritual warfare. It is the enemy trying to tell you, yeah, might as well just give up. Let's halt the work. It's over. And one last time, I'll just tell you, I want to encourage you, don't let him stop you. And one more time, easier said than done. When you're in the, hey, you're not in my situation. I understand. I get it. I get it too. So let's look at what Nehemiah does to combat it, and two things that he does here. Number one, in verse 13, I'll tell you that I think he equips them. He says he positions the men near the lower parts of the wall, and he brings out the armor. He puts the swords and the spears and the bows. He equips them. It is a serious battle going on right now. They need to be ready, and he provides them the resources, and he puts the people at the lower part of the wall, at the foundation, and where they were exposed, the gaps. And I just want to say, in our lives, we need to position ourselves at the foundation, Jesus Christ, and we need to deal with where the gaps are. Where are we exposed, where the enemy can get in and start closing those gaps? That's the picture that I see that we should be applying in our lives to go along with what we're seeing here. And we too are equipped, aren't we? Ephesians 6. I'm not going to go there tonight because it's a whole study unto itself and I don't have time to do that. But on your own, those of you that know the armor of God and looking at Ephesians 6 and the weapons and the things that are available to us, we need to apply it daily because we're in a serious battle every single day. I don't think I've shared here, but I certainly in my personal life and talking to people, trying to encourage people to use the spiritual armor, I will just say that, you know, we live in a world that we can relate to what goes on in the Middle East in a war zone. So whether if you were stationed in Iraq or is there anyone here who served in Iraq or Afghanistan? Anyone served in the military? Cool. Thank you guys for serving. I've never been, and I hope no one here will ever have to go. But I think if you were a U.S. soldier in Afghanistan and you walked outside the base, I think you'd have every piece of armor and every piece of gear on you and then some, and probably some buddies with you too to protect you. I just think that. I don't think you'd just walk out in your t-shirt with no gear and no gun and no nothing with your big American flag on your t-shirt and say, here I am. I don't think a soldier would do that. Do you? No way. Do we live our lives and think when we wake up every day, that's actually the life we're living spiritually? We have an enemy that is way worse than the enemy I'm talking about over there in the world, who's coming at us every day with both barrels. Do we gear up and do the things that we need to do? We need to do that. And I just want to encourage you on that. We're in a serious battle and we need to be ready, just like they were. So number one, he equips. Number two, he exhorts. He provides a couple of exhortations here to encourage the people. Verse 14 is awesome verse. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. First of all, the encouragement. Don't be afraid. There was fear. And you know, sometimes that's all somebody needs to hear is to be reminded, don't be afraid. You know, encouragement means encouragement, to put courage into somebody. Sometimes you need to have someone put encouragement in, put courage into you, or sometimes you might be the one to put courage into somebody else. And maybe that's all I needed, was just to be encouraged. So he encouraged them and reminds them, don't be afraid. And I want to encourage you with the enemy. Don't be afraid of him. He has no power over us, and we know that. Secondly, he resets their focus. He tries to put the right perspective, right? Remember the Lord, great and awesome. What he's basically saying is, fix your eyes on God and his might when you're up against it and you're discouraged. And really, when we get to that place where we feel like there's no hope, you know, I would just remind you tonight and ask you to remind yourselves, when has your God ever let you down? When has he not come through for you? My position is never. Even in whatever difficult times that we've had, he's always been there, and he always comes through. So remember that. Remember the Lord and how great and how awesome he is. Fix your eyes on him, not your circumstances. And then lastly, remember why you're in the battle. He says here, fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your homes. Fight for your family. Okay? And why are we in this? Because those are the things that we love. We love Jerusalem and we love the people and we're fighting for them. Well, that's what we're doing. It's been said, you know, you will fight for what you love. You will war for what you love. Are you willing to war for what you love? I can't think of a better example than the gospel. You know, Jesus warred on the cross for the ones he loved. He didn't go, oh, I'm too tired, I can't do it. He wanted us to be reconciled to the Father. He took every bit of penalty on top of himself that we deserve to get and warred through that because he loved us. He fought for the ones that he loved. And you who believe that know that to be true, and you have salvation. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that, then I pray that you would come to that place. And so after service, there'll be people up front to pray, and I'll be up here if you want to talk. Come and see me, or come and see one of them and say, I want that, because I want the victory. Well, verse 15 talks about really the result of what all this occurred. The enemy found out that Nehemiah and the Jews knew their plans. So God basically thwarted their plans. And so they saw the defense, and they pulled back. Think about that in your life. When the enemy sees, now you've put things at the foundation, and you're closing the gaps, and you've set a watch, and you're doing the things that you need to do, and the enemy will pull back because they know they can't get through. And when God thwarted their plans, guess what happened? The work continued on the wall. More progress occurred. And not only did they work, but they defended at the same time. So it says in verse 16 that half the people worked and half the people defended. And that's an opportunity for all of us too when it comes to ministry. I just think about our church and ministries that go on. Some of you faithfully serve. You're the builders. You're the ones doing the construction, and you're out there working. Well, those of us that are not involved in that, we can be the defenders. We can be the people praying. We can be the wall of people around the wall protecting the workers by praying. And some of you are amazing prayer warriors, and that's your role here. And we see that some defend and some work, and they both have an important need. So the workers labored with one hand. You know, they had a trowel, perhaps, or something, putting bricks together. And on the other hand, they had a sword, and they were fighting off, you know, while they were working. And it says here in verse 18, every builder had his sword girded at their side. And from a practical application for us on, you know, a daily basis, at work, at home, in ministry, wherever we go, do you have your sword at your side, ready to pull out day in and day out? I'm not suggesting you get one of those big phone clips and clip your Bible onto it. I'm not saying that at all. But do you have your sword girded at your side? And the way that you do that is you spend time in the Word every day. You spend time in prayer every day. You're preparing for battle so that when it occurs in the middle of the day, you are ready. Maybe I should invent that product, by the way, and maybe see how it goes. Just kidding. But then you use it as you need it. Maybe you need it for yourself. I need to reset myself at 11 o'clock in the morning because something just happened to me at work and I need to get myself focused and I'm drawn on what I was in the Word this morning. This is girded at my side. Or maybe somebody that I encounter needs a word and I'm going to give it to them because I was in that this morning, or I was in that a week ago and the Lord put that on my heart, but now today I realize it was for them and I share it. I'm out there working, doing my work, you know, whatever it might be, constructing. But do you have your sword girded at your side? Did you get up this morning and prepare yourself for that, to go out and do battle so you're there? So remember, the enemy doesn't want you to grow. He uses discouragement to keep you from going, and my encouragement to you is don't let him stop you from doing that. I had a couple more verses here to cover as we wrap up, and it's verses 19 through 23, so let me read that and make a few comments. It says, "Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes except that everyone took them off for washing." Thank God they did that. Important thing to consider here is if you're growing and you've pressed through all three of these things that I'm talking about and you're moving and things are happening, you need to have a plan to maintain your defense, maintenance, and keep it going. Verse 19 says, there's still a big project ahead of us. The wall's half built, but we still got a pretty big project here that we need to try to finish. Well, that sounds like us, right? Progress is being made, but I still got a lot of progress to go here. And it's a great and extensive work, it was said here. And the people were separated far from one another. We come together tonight, and we're tight, and we're working together, but then we're going to leave here, and we're all going to be separated far from one another. So verse 20 tells us what's important, critical. Communication. We must communicate. We need to be ready, he's saying, for the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet calls, that's our rally cry to come together and we will fight together. We can't be caught off guard. We got to be ready to sound the trumpet and then rally to me there and we'll fight together against the enemy. And that's just a good reminder, again, that whose battle it really is, right? It's God's battle and he'll fight for us. We need to come together on that. And so they continued in the work, verses 21 and 22. They continued night and day. They didn't even take off their clothes except to wash. In a simple way of looking at that, they were always ready. 24/7, man, they were ready. They were in a war zone. They knew it, and they were ready for battle day in, day out, you know, night and day. And so for us, we need to have a plan in place so that we can reach others when we're under attack. Especially when we're discouraged. Especially when we're discouraged. You know what the enemy wants when you're discouraged? He wants you to suffer in silence. You're all alone, wedged in the corner, no one to call, I don't have any friends, nobody cares. Just sit here and suffer. the poor thing. You know what we can do? We can sound the trumpet. Today, we don't have to blow a trumpet. Just pull out our cell phone and we text somebody. We pull out our phone and we call somebody. It's nearly immediate today, the opportunity. But you have to have relationships. Have you built relationships with certain people that you can do that with? Do you have trusted friends that you can count on to pray with you or just to call up and say, I just need you to pray with me, or I need some encouragement. Can you just help me through this? You know, I lead a men's group here for our men's fellowship on Thursday nights, and some of those guys are in the room, but I think they would bear witness that I send them an email every week. And at the bottom, I say the same thing every week. I just say, if you need anything, reach out to one of your brothers or me. Reach out, reach out, reach out every week. It's like a broken record for 3, 4, 5 years now. Reach out. Why is that so important? Because of what I'm talking about. You can't be in a position where you're discouraged and you're isolated. That's what the enemy wants. And he wants you to suffer in silence. In my life, I have 5 guys. Some of them are in the room. I can see them and they know who they are. I call them my starting 5. And I meet with them regularly one-on-one. I talk to them all the time. And we have an understanding. Sometimes when things are coming down for me, and I need prayer, I don't have time to type a text that's, here's everything that's going on. If they get a text from me, they know it's serious. And I've set it up with every one of them. Do you know what I have to do to get a hold of them? I have a group of 5, and I just type pray and send it. Do you know within like 5 or 10 minutes, I get the hand prayer thing back, I'm on it, praying, okay, bam, bam, bam. These guys are faithful. I love them, and they really don't even realize, some of them I hope tonight realize, how important that is for me. They don't need to know all that. I sound the trumpet and just say, pray, and they respond. Do you have that in your life? It's awesome. If you don't, build it. And as you build it, the enemy's going to try to stop it, and you just press through. I'm going to do it. I'm going to have a mind to work. I'm going to go for it and just don't listen tonight and go, yeah, I'm inspired, and then just not go do it and keep suffering through things in silence. God doesn't want you to do that. That's what we're here for one another, to encourage each other. So I just want to encourage you, if you're moving like to the place where you're through these 3 things that I'm talking about, have a plan to maintain your defense and prayerfully consider it and do it. This is about faith and action. I have this in my life out of action, not because I have faith and that's all I need. You know, I need this too. I take those things, by the way, to the Lord in prayer. And when I'm overwhelmed and I go, okay, Lord, I am praying, but I need some addition. I want some guys to be interceding for me. Then that's when I take action and I go for it. So I want to encourage you with that. So I want to wrap up just a couple of closing thoughts. I've covered a lot of material here tonight from getting through the whole chapter. So I'm not going to do a traditional, let me tell you what I just told you and summarize all this stuff, because hopefully you got it along the way. But I just want to leave you with a couple of thoughts or reminders. I'll call them takeaways. Number one, as you progress in any work of God, in your ministry, in your family, or just your own spiritual life, your walk with God, the enemy's going to oppose you. Progress equals opposition. It's just how it is. Just recognize it, okay? Don't be freaked out over it. It is what it is. In fact, if you're getting it, take it as a, must be doing something right. Right? Not, oh my gosh, now I'm, poor me, look at the attacks I'm under and all that. Come on, it's common. That's how we should look at it. And we can have, you know, some victory there. And the second thing is, you know, there was a lot of ways to teach this chapter. I mean, God gave me 4 or 5 different directions. This is where I think he ultimately led me. But everything that I've talked about can be summarized in a couple of words. And I'll take them from a book that, if you're familiar with Chuck Swindoll, he's written a book called Hand Me Another Brick, and it's a great book on Nehemiah. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to, especially if you're in leadership in any way. It's a great perspective of leadership through the book. But I'll summarize with how to combat the opposition with 2 words that I'd say he would summarize things up with. Number one, I've already talked about prayer. Remember that the work that's being opposed is God's, therefore it's his battle to fight, so we should take it to him in prayer. Take it to him alone and potentially take it to him with others. And then all of the ideas of setting a watch and mind to work and all that would be considered persistence. Prayer and persistence. Keep going. Have a mind to work and press through and continue in the work. Stay on task. What is your task? I want to grow spiritually. Stay on it. Don't let the enemy take you off of that. Because the bottom line is the enemy doesn't want you to grow. Understand that. I mean, really anchor. He does not want you to grow, and he gets angry when you're growing. And my encouragement to you is don't let him stop you, because he will stop at nothing. He will do anything to get you to quit when you're building and you're progressing. And I would just hope that you will take away from Nehemiah 4, when you really look at this, the tactics and the tools that the enemy uses and the tactics and the tools that you have available to you. And don't let the enemy, when you think about any time the enemy's trying to stop you from doing something or discourage you or keep you down, you just remember Nehemiah 4, okay? It's God's work, and he's working in you, and nothing's going to stop that. Keep going. Pray and be persistent and keep going and watch what God will do. Amen? So let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for your word and just the application of a chapter like this, and recognizing that we have an opposition, Lord. We have an adversary and an enemy who wants to stop us. And we know that you have already given us the letter, Lord. You've given us the power and the authority to go do the work. And so I just pray for each of us, Lord, that we would be people who have a mind to work, who would pray and would continue no matter what the enemy wants to throw at us to keep us from growing, Lord. Our desire is to be people who live for you, who glorify you and do good things for you, Lord, through the work of your Spirit. And I pray that tonight, as we leave here, we would just be encouraged, and that, Lord, that you would continue to work in us that way and help us to press through and press on and be the people that you want us to be, Lord, and not allow the enemy to halt us, Lord, to stop us in whatever work that you've called us to do, even if it's just growing in our walk with you and becoming more mature spiritually, Lord. I pray for those that might be dealing with that, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them tonight. And I just thank you for the privilege to be able to share, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.